All right. Well, thank you so much. And thank you, everyone, for your prayers while I was up in Minnesota. I traveled a total of 3,426.6 miles in 16 days. So it was a very busy deployment. And that actually gave me a great opportunity because I did have a lot of time behind the wheel. And I was able to pull up Voices for Christ on my cell phone and play it through the radio of my van. And what's interesting when I was listening to these series on Philippians is the majority of the time was spent in the first three chapters. Then when they got to the fourth chapter, thank you, Arnold, they really went through it really quick. And the fourth chapter is really a good summary of what has happened before. And Paul, in his wisdom, goes through what he needs to in the first three chapters. And then as we go through the fourth chapter here, you'll see why things are in the fourth chapter. So let's go ahead and read chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Right? We just sang that, didn't we, a couple times. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye also were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all. And abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's another chorus we could have sung this morning as well. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's just turn to the Lord again in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your most holy and divine presence, we are so thankful for your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he has done for us in this great, wonderful salvation that we have in him. And as we open your word, I pray that my thoughts would be put aside, and the words that you would have me speak would come forth and would land on soft hearts today. I pray all these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. All right. So here we go. When I was a kid, I used to get a magazine in the mail on a monthly basis. It was a educational thing. My aunt and uncle were educators, and so they gave that to us as a kid. When we were kids, every Christmas, they gave us a new subscription. Partway through the magazine, was a page with six pictures. And so you were supposed to guess what these pictures were. And then later on the magazine, it would tell you what it was. So these pictures were close-up pictures. So it could be a close-up picture of Velcro, and you'd have all the little hooks from all the little bits on the one side of the Velcro. And looking at that close up, it was really neat. Or it could have been a bug eye or the scale of some animal or something like this. And normally you may get two or three of those right. And then when you get to the end of the book, the magazine is like, so that's what that is. And so it was really interesting because we needed both the close-up picture to be able to see the detail that they were trying to explain to us, and you needed that overall photo to be able to see and understand. So in science, you need a telescope and a microscope, right? When we look at the Bible, we need a telescope and a microscope. With work, I fly a drone, and if I were to go to the Peck's house, for example, I'd take that drone up, and it'll go higher and higher and higher. And eventually I'd be able to see their house. I'd be able to see their, his building with his workshop in the back and his, fellowship room there at the front. And then I'd be able to see his cottage and, his cover where his saw is, his big garden and his other area that's, covered where he's got bushes and everything. And I could see all of that in one picture standing anywhere on his property when I'm really high up. But then when I bring the drone down and I look at his roof, I'm flying about a foot to 2 feet above his roof. So I'm getting really, really, really close, and I can only see part of a shingle at a time. And I can see if it's got tears, if there's any wind damage. I can see if the granules are crushed, if it's mechanical damage, if there's blisters, things like that. And so I take these photos because I need all of that in order to be able to determine and to be able to look and to do a good evaluation of the property there. So when we look here in Philippians, especially with us in chapter four, we normally don't do a big overall look at a book at this point when we're at the very end. But it's really interesting to see when we get that overall picture that we need to look at when we're down here in each individual verse. It just makes so much sense, and it's just threaded through nicely. So let's go ahead. Let's turn to the very first page in our Bible and the book of context, right? The very first book of the Bible. No, not the first book, just the contents. So we go there and it lists all the books of the Bible. So we go to halfway down, we got the New Testament. The New Testament starts off with four books, the Gospels, the life of Jesus Christ. Then the next book after that is Hebrews. And let's see here. I need to find my spot in my notes again. Okay, so not Hebrews, sorry. The next after that is Acts, sorry. and Acts is a historical book, and it transitions from Judaism to the church. Next, we have epistles, and the first nine are epistles or letters written to a specific church or a group of churches in a specific area or region. And those nine epistles can be broken up into three subcategories. These epistles, as you look through your Bible, are not chronological. So it's not like Acts where it flows from this day to this day to this day to this day. These epistles are grouped by context and what is in the book. So the first four, we have Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. These are about Christ and the cross. The next three, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, these are about Christ in the church. And then the last two, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, are about Christ and his second coming. So let's come down a little bit, and we'll get a little bit more detail. So let's look at those three epistles then that talk about Christ in the church. Ephesians can be further broken out. Christ in the church, the head and the body. Philippians, which we're looking at tonight, is Christ in the church, member to member. All right, so that's going to help us here. In Colossians, Christ in the church, what the head is to the body. And as we look at Philippians here, we're thinking Christ in the church, member to member. And as we think of that, there are different themes, I guess, that you see when you read through the book of Philippians. One would be rejoicing through suffering. And we have a great example of the Lord Jesus Christ in there in chapter 2. And in Hebrews, we read, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So he suffered the cross. but there was joy that he was looking forward to. There's the theme of fellowship, right? Well, Christ and the church, member to member, we're supposed to have fellowship one with another. So you can see how that is highlighted. Philippians here is a very personal letter. And it starts off here, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Twice in this very first verse of the fourth chapter, we have dearly beloved. And it truly is the case when we go through this here and we see how Paul writes, he really does love these people. And he's so careful with this letter when he is talking to them. And so it's a very personal letter. It may be the most personal epistle that is written to one of the churches. Certainly when we exclude the salutations at the end of Romans 16 and in Colossians, where he lists just names of people, Philippians has the most names that are put throughout the chapel. It's sort of like a screenshot of their chapel directory. The book starts off the saints, bishops, or overseers and deacons, like he does for these church epistles. But then in chapter 2, verses 25 and 30, we start to hear about Epaphroditus, one of the brothers from Philippi who came and delivered a gift to Paul, and he got really sick. The people at Philippi found out about it, and they were really worried. And so very, very personal. In chapter 4, verse 2, we read about Iodius and Syntyche. Verse 3, Clement and fellow other laborers. Verse 18, we have Epaphroditus again. So Paul really loved these people, and he connected with them. And he used their names in this epistle. Other than these people that we just read here in Philippians, we need to go to Acts chapter 16 to see who else was on Paul's mind when he said, dearly beloved. So Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read several verses there. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. And we'll start at verse 9. Acts 16, 9, in a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And I believe that Paul, they go ahead to go to Macedonia, and they sailed into a port. They went to Troas, then they went to Philippi, which was the chief city there in Macedonia in that area. And I believe Paul would have walked around and tried to find this guy to give him the gospel and help him and to reach out to him, because he asked for the help. I don't think that he would not have received it. So we have the vision man, as I'm going to call him. Jump down to 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river side where prayers were wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So we have the riverside ladies. Verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. So we have Lydia, a seller of purple, is one of these people here who went to the church at Philippi. Verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household. So we have the people who lived in Lydia's household. We don't know if she was married and had kids or if her mother was living with her, but we know that she was a seller of purple, had a business, so she could have had employees, servants, or slaves under her that were living with her, and they got saved as well through the ministry of Paul. And verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And she followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. So she knows the message that Paul is giving. And as she follows him around and says this. And she did this in verse 18 for many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And so we have here this damsel who was possessed, and I believe that she ended up is saved and will meet her in heaven one day. Let's jump down to verse 25. And so eventually, you know, they're brought into the city, right? They're merchants. So they met with the Chamber of Commerce. And verse 25, they're tossed into prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Okay, I bolded that in my notes. And the prisoners heard them. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. All the prisoners' bands were loosed. All their doors were open and they were free to walk out. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do no harm, for we are all here." Bolded that as well. I believe a bunch of these prisoners got saved. Otherwise, they would have ran. So we're going to see some prisoners from Philippi up in heaven one day. And all right, so the jailer comes and in verse 30 and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him, the jailer, the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he, the jailer, took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And the jailer was baptized, he and all his straightway. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So we have the Philippian jailer and all of his house. And just like Lydia the seller purple, we don't know if she was or if he was married and had kids, certainly because he was a man of power and had responsibility, that he would have had servants there as well helping him. So these are the people who Paul is writing to. These are the dearly beloved. And he says, so stand fast, back at verse 1 in chapter 4 of Philippians. So stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. You can see how the theme of rejoicing through suffering can be seen in the book of Philippians here. We see the rough start of how Paul was badly treated and Silas and was thrown in prison. There was definitely suffering there. And through that suffering, what do they do? They have a little prayer meeting, a little gospel meeting, and they sing some songs inside the prison and people get saved and such. So there was definitely some suffering, but there was joy because of all these people who are getting saved at the same time. Matthew, when he spoke on chapter 1, he did a good job of talking about this. But he also said, and this is really great, that while joy and rejoicing is mentioned a lot in Philippians, in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ, is mentioned more times. And we have that in this verse as well. So stand fast in the Lord. Verse 2 of this chapter, be of the same mind of the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 7, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus or in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, and the God of peace shall be with you or in you. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Verse 13, I can do all these things through Christ or in Christ. Verse 19, according to his riches by his glory, by Christ Jesus or in Christ Jesus. Verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and in you. So it is mentioned a lot, and our strength and the joy that we have, rejoice in the Lord. It's in the Lord and through him. Certainly, most people, when they go to prison, are not happy. but despite their circumstances, they were able to sing and to pray and to turn everything and put it in the Lord. And they were able to rejoice because of that. Let's see here. Back again, when we look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that you're rejoicing. There we go. We have it. We have our rejoicing. May be more abundant in Jesus Christ for you by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we're rejoicing in Christ, and we're supposed to stand fast and have one mind together for the faith of the gospel. Ephesians 6 and 14, and when talking about the armor, we're told to stand, therefore, having your loins girt about you with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. He has given us the strength and armor to stand firm, or to stand fast. And when we go back to Acts 16 and 9, after the Philippian jailer and his family are saved, in verse 39, and they came, the Chamber of Commerce, and besought them, Paul and Silas, and brought them, Paul and Silas, out, and desired them, Paul and Silas, to depart out of their city. And they, Paul and Silas, went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they, Paul and Silas, had seen the brethren, they, Paul and Silas, comforted them, and Paul and Silas departed. Now, I added the Paul and Silas when I read this verse. It just blows my mind. So we go ahead, we read verse 40 again. And they went out of the prison and entered in the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they were comforted by them, and they departed. If I didn't put in Paul and Silas, you wouldn't know who was comforting who, right? But it's Paul and Silas. He goes, you see, they see the brethren, and they comfort them. Paul and Silas, the people who were in prison, they put their strength and trust in the Lord, and they were able to rejoice in the Lord, and they comforted the other believers there at Philippi. We do read in Acts 20 and 6 that they did return to the city after they left this time, and they were back for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasts 7 days. So we know that they were there at least two times in his trips. So he wasn't there long at all, but he really grew to love the saints there. So thinking of the love that Paul has for these saints there at Philippi, we go into the next section. The next section here, we can break out as well in verses 2 to 4, deals with relationships. And when we think of the ladies here in verse 2, they're told to get along. So we have relationships. And then after that, verses 5 through 7 talks about circumstances and the joy through suffering. And verses 8 and 9, we have our thought life to think on these things. So in verse 2, we read, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. We don't know why their mind was not the same. We don't know what the disagreement was about, but it doesn't appear to be anything biblical, scriptural, doctrinal. Something happened, and unfortunately, these ladies were not getting along well. Funny story, I'm going to have a man example instead of a lady example. But when we first came down to the States, we attended an assembly, and their kitchen was not happy. It had passed away. And so I went ahead and I was asked, because I was in construction, to do a budget to redo the kitchen. And so I went ahead, made some plans, showed them the plans. It's a, okay, here's the budget. This is what we're going to need for materials. And it's like, well, what do we need for labor? It's like, we can do this. You guys can help me do the demo. And I don't mind doing all the work myself. And anybody who wants to come and volunteer and help me, I would appreciate it. But we can do this. And so we ended up doing that. We go ahead, we get it all done. And we had a volunteer day to get the kitchen items out of the Sunday school room and to put it back into the kitchen. Now, I designed the kitchen, and I have, you know, had a purpose and a place where things were to go. So beside the stove, I had some drawers, and the top drawer beside the stove was for the serving utensils and the cooking utensils, serving spoons, tongs, spatulas, things like that were to be there. That way, when you're cooking, and the pot starts bubbling, it's like, oh my, we don't want it to burn. It's potluck Sunday. Did a serving spoon come with this container? You don't know. You can just open up the drawer, grab the spoon, put it in the pot, and stir. All right. Or if you grab the tongs, move things over. So it's right there, really handy. I designed it. This is where it should go. So that's where I started putting the spoons. Another brother came. He got some spoons, too, in his box. And he's going around. It's like, okay, all right, let's see. Spoons need to go beside the sink. That way, when we're done washing the dishes, we dry off the spoons. And that we can go ahead and put the spoons in the drawer right beside the sink. And we don't have to go anywhere with these things. Because for potlucks, really, spoons are pretty much... the only thing really that the chapel was putting the pots and pans people would take home to their kitchen anyhow. So, hey, yeah, that's at least this is what I'm guessing he's thinking. So he was going and then he noticed that there were some spoons beside the stove. So he grabbed those spoons and he put them in the drawer beside the sink. So I go ahead, grab another box and now I get some spatulas and some flippers for flipping pancakes and some tongs and things like that. And I get them, and I go to the stove, open the drawer beside it, and the spoons were gone. So I go ahead, put those things in there, and I go ahead, and I start opening and pulling on all these other drawers, and I see the spoons beside the sink. It's like, that's not a helpful spot. If your pot's bubbling and boiling over, you don't want to have to run 8 feet to go grab some spoons. So I grab them, and I put them in the drawer. Well, this other brother, he goes ahead, gets another box, and he comes, and he's got a few more serving utensils, and so that's just like, he goes to the sink, opens the drawer, it's like, where'd the spoons go? So he goes ahead and, you know, I'm in the other room now getting another box and he starts looking and he sees them beside the stove. And it's like, oh, so he grabs all that stuff, puts it back in. So this went on back and forth a little bit. We didn't know what the ladies were doing. They were standing back there. They were watching us and they were just laughing. Right. He's like, okay, let's just let these men do their thing. And come Sunday, we're going to go ahead and change things around. You see, the ladies didn't want the spoons by the stove. They didn't want the spoons by the sink. They wanted them by the pass-through counter. Because when they had potluck, the pots, casserole dishes, everything else would get set in front of the pass-through window. Then that way, if somebody with their casserole dish, if they didn't bring a serving spoon, they could open up the drawer and just put it into the casserole or the pot or whatever, and then hand it out the window when it was time to eat. So this individual, loved this guy very much. He's with the Lord now. That day, we didn't have the same mind. But it could have become something. But it didn't, and so I'm glad of that. But you can see how just something very easily could go ahead and people could have a disagreement with the chapel building. There could be a difference in the material selection or the paint color or something like that. So we as a building committee have been praying about that and have asked the architect to do some schemes because we just don't want to pick a paint color. We want everything to match. We want the flooring, the casework, cabinetry, countertops, door hardware, things like that to all flow. So he's working on that for us. But you can see how there could be a slight difference and how it could upset people. Missionaries, when they go into the field, when you look at the prayer book that we get from CMML, you'll have people from here, there, everywhere, and then they end up in the same spot together. And there can be some conflict at times because this individual has had experience with door-to-door ministry, and it's really great. But then the other missionary is like, hey, let's do radio broadcasts because we can get to more people. And then the door-to-door missionary says, well, you know, I can't read them, and it's a personal connection, and there can be conflict. And it's not over anything spiritual, but it is over preferences. So we really need to be careful when we are with each other to make sure that our preferences, our personalities don't become an issue. And it can very easily become an issue. In James chapter 3, it talks about the tongue. verse 5 says, even so the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. And we look at California, right? Things start off as a little fire, but then it ends up being huge. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and set on fire hell. So we really need to be careful that little things don't become big things. And we need to get along. Thinking of that member to member, we need to get along. 1 Peter 5, 6, 7, and 8 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we need to be humble when these things come up. We need to cast all our cares upon the Lord, and we need to be vigilant, because the devil will just find that little crack and drive a wedge in it and make it big. In verse 2 here, Paul really shows his love. You know, in verse 1, I talked about how they were dearly beloved. But he really loves these ladies here. He very wisely, discreetly goes ahead and covers the first 3 chapters in Philippians. And then in 4 here, he says, hey, ladies, get along. Right, be of the same mind. Very, very lovingly, caring. He does this, and he talked about in Philippians chapter 2 that Jonathan brought to us. The very beginning there talks about if there's any be of the same mind in the Lord. I think that's verse 5. So he goes through all of that first. Right. And he says, hey, Christians are supposed to get along. We're supposed to have the same mind. And then he deals with these ladies. It's not the other way around. He gives the example then of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in Genesis, Jacob saw the ladder, right, with angels going up and down. And when we look at Philippians chapter 2 and we see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see him going down each rung of the ladder and how he set aside his glory and all these things and how he humbled himself. And so we have this great, perfect, godly example that he gives before he talks to these ladies. So he really lovingly cared for these ladies, goes through that example first, and then he addresses and talks with them. Not only that, let's get into verse 3 now. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel. He blesses them. He says, hey, ladies, you need to get along. But hey, I'm so thankful for all you did for me. I'm thankful that you were there with me in the beach ministry at the riverside. And I'm thankful that you were there with me when I was doing the corner preaching in town. I'm thankful that you were there with me when we went door to door. And that way, if there was a lady came to the door or if a lady came from the beach, there was no confusion about the message. There was a purity there, and the gospel couldn't get confused with emotional feelings and everything else, because these ladies were there ministering with him in the gospel. We don't know if that was the case or if they brought him lunch wherever he was at and fed him. We don't know, but we know that they labored with him in the gospel, and he thanks them and he blesses them verbally here. And he tells the other Philippian believers, because they obviously knew about this, this disagreement that they had, help them and such. It's just neat how Paul shows his love to these ladies and the believers there in Philippi. Let's go to circumstances here. Verses 5 through 7, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Right? We have joy through suffering, our circumstances. And one of the speakers that I was listening to gave some statistics on worry. And I don't know when this report was done, but 40% of what we worry about never happens. 30% of what we worry about has already happened, so we need to let things go. 12% is needless worry, like what do others think about us? 10% is petty or unimportant, like what are we going to wear and what are we going to eat? 8% actually happens. And of that 8%, 4% is beyond our control. Like right now, we don't know what's going on with Afghanistan, what will happen when these troops get pulled. We have Russia and Ukraine, that conflict that's going on right now. That's totally out of our control. There's nothing we can do about that. And then 4%, we have some control of. That's it. And Paul was a guy, if anybody had something to worry about, it would have been Paul, right? We already know in Philippi, in this example, he's already tossed and put into prison. And 2 Corinthians 11:24, we read of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by the city, in perils by the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren. He could also worry for the churches that he helped to start. But instead, we read that he learned to be content and to turn over and to give his worries to the Lord. And let's see here. So we are to, we're not to worry, and we're supposed to, right, in Christ, turn everything over to him. And when I was in Minnesota, my phone buzzed, and I got an alert on my cell phone. And that was the Monday after the young man was shot while he was trying to free from being arrested. And there was a curfew in the town that I was. I was 10 miles away from where that occurred and where the rioting had occurred the night before. So there was a curfew. And so I went ahead and I let my prayer team know. I got a friend, a believer on my work team, let him know, let my family here know, and my family in Canada know, let the elders know. And I just sort of, it's like, I can't worry about this. I'm here to work. I got to do my thing. And I handed it over to the Lord, and knowing that, you know, just as Paul and Silas, what were they doing in prison? They prayed about it. And I let my prayer team know and gave it over. And it was in Christ's hands now. And thankfully, nothing happened to me. In verse 6 here, what's interesting, it says, in everything by prayer and supplication with, next word here, thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. What thanksgiving? Okay, so this seems a little bit out of place, right? We're asking, and at the same time, we're thanking. But we don't even know what the results are yet, or do we? So Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. In verse 25, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious, or do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And of which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you being anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what things? Clothing, food, what we drink, shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we're not supposed to worry. The disciples, they were in a boat asleep, and they worried. The storm came up, and Jesus helped them through that. And let's go on to verses 9 and 10, or 8 and 9, thought life. We need to think on these things, and there's a list here. And thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, think of him while I read verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, he is. Whatsoever things are honest, he is. Whatsoever things are just, he is. Whatsoever things are pure, he is. Whatsoever things are lovely, he is. Whatsoever things are of good report, he is. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. Today, do you have peace? Do you have this peace that he talks about? Verse 7, and the God of peace, verse 9 that we read, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, the Bible says that there's only two people groups in the world, just two. And everybody falls into one of these two groups. You're either saved or you're lost. And if you're lost, you don't have this peace that I have. When I was in Minnesota, I turned it over and I had an incredible peace when I was up there. It was just in him, in Christ, because of him. And I'd like to read a few verses in Matthew chapter 8. This is such a great chapter, and it's incredible. But when we look at it, Matthew 8, verse 2, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Verse 3, Jesus says, yes. Verses 5 and 6, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Verse 7, and Jesus said, yes, and healed him. Verse 16, when evening was come, they were brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. Jesus said, yes. Verse 24 and 25, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Verse 26, Jesus said, yes. Verse 28, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gadareans, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man may pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. Verse 32, and Jesus said, yes. Verse 34, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, because they heard about all these swines jumping off the cliffs and what Jesus did to these two men. And when they saw Jesus, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Matthew 9, verse 1, very sad verse. And Jesus said, yes. Who did Jesus say yes to in Matthew 8? He said yes to those who were sick. Yes to those who were possessed. Yes to his disciples in the boat. Yes to the devils, the unclean spirits. He said yes to the townspeople as well. My question to you today is, what will you do with Jesus? The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We're all sinners. And because of that sin, we're condemned. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. There was nothing that those men who were possessed could do to save themselves. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The Bible says in Acts, we'll go back to Acts again, 17, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. We need to stop sinning. We need to turn away from our wicked ways. And as we read in Acts 16, 30 and 31, the Philippian jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved in your household." Will you do what's instructed of you in Romans chapter 9? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 9 and 10 says, "If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." If you do this, Jesus will say yes. But you have another option as well. Just like the townspeople, you can ask Jesus to leave, and he will say yes. If you have any questions today, I pray that you don't ask that question. Don't ask Jesus to leave. If your heart is not filled with peace, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you are lost in your sins, speak to someone there at the chapel, or if you're online, feel free to talk to us. We're here to answer any questions that you have. Let's just turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before your most holy and divine presence, we are so thankful for your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that he and you are a God that says yes. We're so thankful for the book of Philippians and the believers and how Paul loved these people so very much, and that even when there was a problem, a disagreement there with those believers, that he so lovingly brought forth the example of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he humbled himself. Help us to humble ourselves as well, Lord. Help us to get along with our believers here at Western Wake and with those who are saved, Lord, and help us to overlook personality differences and such, and work together for the faith of the gospel. Help us to do this in the strength of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.